Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Would you find Ephesians chapter 4? In Ephesians chapter 4, we'll focus on verse 26 and verse 27. And it could really be helpful if you find this piece of paper entitled Discovering Your Priceless Treasures in Christ. How? By defanging the viper of anger. I heard a funny story about a lady. Senior adult lady was heading to the mall, and oh, she was so excited. She saw right up in front of her a front row parking spot. She had a big Mercedes, and she was about to pull that big boat of a car into the spot when a fella in a little red convertible Fiat went zipping right in front of her and got her spot. The guy jumped out. He leered at her, and he said, "Hey, lady, that's what you can do when you're young and fast." She thought for a moment, backed the car up, put it in gear, and ran the car. She ran that little red car like she was hitting a bug. The man started screaming, what are you doing?" She said, "That's what you can do when you're old and rich." We've all felt that way. We've all experienced injustice. We've been hurt. We've all felt justified in releasing our anger. But God's Word tells us that the anger of man rarely accomplishes the purpose of God. Do you know what I've learned, friends? I've learned this. You can mark this down. You better learn to tame your temper, or you will shame your name and His name, and you will flame your future. You'll incinerate it, because you will destroy friends and relationships and opportunity and potential if you don't learn to tame the emotion of your temper. Would you make a note here? Anger is very close to danger. It's only one letter different. That's why one of the first stories that God instructs us with in the book of Genesis is in Genesis chapter 4, is the story of two brothers who got angry with each other. And quickly, anger became danger. And God even warned him. God said to Cain, "Sin is crouching at your door and wants you." And God's Spirit said, "You better learn to master your anger, or it will hurt you and others." But Cain did not hear nor heed that advice, did he? What did he do? He took a rock and he bashed in his brother's skull. He killed him because he vented his anger. So I want to instruct you here from the living Word of God. Remember, the first part of Ephesians, it's theological. It's who we are in Christ, and then the rest is practical. And this is extremely and painfully practical. Look at Ephesians 4. Let's begin here in verse 26. "Be angry, but do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity." Let's pray. Oh, Father, we live in a world that prizes anger released, people crushed, vendettas fulfilled. Forgive us. And Lord, I pray that even right now, you would get me out of the way so that your Spirit could deliver your truth to your receptive people. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's break the scripture down into three parts. It's very simple. Let's begin with the first phrase, "be angry." And if you would, make note, do an anger analysis. For instance, in your own life, what causes you to be angry? One psychologist, Dr. Linda Mental, puts it like this: anger is a God-given emotion. It is an emotional response to perceived conflict, hurt, injustice, frustration. Physiologically, in your body, adrenaline is released, and it gives you a surge of energy to take flight or to engage in a fight. That's what anger really is. It's this emotion that releases an endocrine gland that makes you ready. It supercharges you, doesn't it? Oh, we've all felt that rush of anger. And Dr. Mental says some people become addicted to that rush. Do you know anybody who's addicted to anger? You see, do an anger analysis in your own life. Let me give you a quick survey. True or false? Answer for yourself. True or false? As long as I don't look or sound angry, I'm not. True or false? Number two, God understands that sometimes I cannot control my anger. For you, is that true or false? Number three, it's okay to release my anger on people if I sincerely apologize later. True or false? Anger is shameful and should be avoided at all costs. Number five, Christians should never get angry. Actually, all of those are false. They're inherently false. And let me explain something to you. The Bible acknowledges that you will have seasons, opportunities, moments of being angry. That is normal. That is natural. I'll put it like this. All people get angry some of the time, and some people are angry all of the time. Now, if you lean toward the second, if you're angry a lot, you may have an anger addiction. You may have an anger management problem. And it's generally rooted in getting your way. You've gotten angry, you've gotten your way. And so that makes you act in that way more often. Anger, by the way, is generally linked to a conflict which is created by an unmet expectation. I mean, think about it. Virtually every conflict, every instance of anger is because your expectations were not met. You expected somebody to meet you at an appointed time. They're late. So inside, what do you feel? You start to grow angry because they are disrespecting your time. Maybe you've made a deal with somebody and you think they're going to fix your car for $100 and the bill is for $500. How do you feel when you get that bill? Whoa, time out. Or maybe you get married and you think that this person is going to meet all of your needs and they don't. And because that expectation is unmet, then there begins to seethe up inside of your spirit anger. Be careful, because anger is linked to danger. Now, everybody faces this issue, but the bigger issue is how will you handle it? So let's go to number two. Be angry, but do not sin. Be angry, but do not sin. In other words, don't be like Cain, who killed his brother. Let me personalize it and ask you this question. How do you express your anger? Let me give you three general categories. The first is some people blow up. Like Mount Vesuvius, they blow up over people. They spew hot words on people. They try to be manipulative and intimidating. I think sometimes it's rooted to how a child behaves. And if a child is allowed to have a temper tantrum, if a child gets their way because they misbehave, a parent is actually teaching them a very counterproductive activity. So be careful. Be careful if you blow up to get your way. That's manipulation. Number two, some people don't blow up, they run away. They run into a disagreement. They don't blow up, they freeze up. They emotionally withdraw, they may physically leave, because that's a way to cease the conversation. That's an unproductive response. But instead of a blowout or a walkout, how about let's work it out, number three. The better way, the superior way, the Jesus way, is to work it out. Over the years, as a parent and a pastor, I have had ample conflict opportunities, let me assure you. And I love what I call Isaiah 1:18 meetings. Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come, let us reason together, thus says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they can be as white as snow." Isaiah 1:18. It's the Jesus way. It's working it out instead of blowing it out or walking out. Well, let me come to a very specific set of helps that I've used to help me tame my temper so I don't flame my future and shame my name or his name. I come from a legendary family of very volatile tempers. And when Christ came into my life, you see, he changed that. He put me on a new path. So pay very careful attention to what I'm about to share, because it could change the way the rest of your life and your relationships unfold. Because if you have become addicted to anger, if you have, like a viper, released the venom of anger into a lot of people and poisoned those relationships, I can help you fix it. Let's start right here. The C. See, don't let the sun go down on your anger. And we're going to choose to put a clasp on it. Let's start with C, standing for calm down. Calm down. When you're in an anger situation, you can shout, you can pout, or you can react in a cool, calm way. I heard a fellow who put it like this: "My wife is an angel. She's always up in the air and harping on something." Now, you can be hurt and feel justified in harping and griping and pushing back, walking out. Highly unproductive ways to operate. The call of God is to calm down. The scripture tells us in Proverbs 17:27, "A man of knowledge uses words with restraint, and a man of understanding is even-tempered." But my favorite scripture, mark it down, is Proverbs 19:11. 1-911, that's what you need to call, Proverbs 19:11. It says, "It is to a person's glory to overlook a transgression." Yet we reverse that. We think it's to our glory to magnify a transgression. I cannot tell you how many people give a $500 reaction to a 50-cent event, and they think they're being heroic by blowing up and acting like a jerk. You know, I learned a long time ago that a wolf can whip a skunk anytime he wants, but it's not worth the stink. So calm down. Have the grace to overlook disgrace. Calm down. Prayer helps. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, "Pray about everything." Thoughtful questions help, where you reverse the roles and you think in this conflict situation, how would I respond if I were walking in their shoes? Calm down. The L stands for lower the volume. Lower the volume. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath or anger, but a harsh word stirs up anger." A long time ago, I learned that people are mirrors and they reflect what they receive. That's the great truth. People are mirrors. I mean, walk into an elevator and just smile. People will smile right back at you. People are mirrors. So set the thermostat of the atmosphere of a conversation with your tone of voice. I was a communications major in college, and I learned this great fact, and it is true in every circumstance. You see, only 35% of a communication is the actual words. 65% is the nonverbal. It's the look on your face. It's the touch of your hand. It's the spirit of your attitude. It's the calmness in your voice. Hey, friends, learn to put a little sugar in your voice. You catch a whole lot more flies with honey than with vinegar. So lower the volume, set the temperature, calm it down. Because if you begin to accelerate and get excited, they'll give you that right back. A, affirm the relationship. Affirm the relationship. Let's say that you are having a conversation that morphs into a disagreement with a loved person in your life. As opposed to becoming manipulative and intimidating, affirm the relationship. The scripture says in Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up. That's the key. Don't tear them down, build them up. Eliminate destructive verbiage of threats and manipulation. How many couples get into this unproductive, toxic pattern when they start to have a disagreement? They just say, well, if you're going to be that way, I'll just leave. I mean, maybe we need to get a divorce. You remind me of your stinky daddy and your greasy granny. I mean, I just don't want this anymore. That's very unproductive conversation. So instead, why don't you affirm the relationship? Affirm your love for this person and your commitment to them. Now, over the years, Mary Ruth and I have had just a few disagreements. You raise four kids together. You navigate life together. You're going to have some points where you disagree. I've always asked her just one thing in the middle of our disagreements. If she ever chooses to leave me, can I go with her? I mean, that's how it works for me. I mean, she's stuck with me. I'm stuck with her. And that is the baseline. So there's not even an issue. Is our relationship on the line? So you affirm the relationship, and then you can have a free and calm discussion. Go to the S. Seek unselfish solutions. Seek unselfish solutions. Philippians 2:3 is helpful to me. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. In the legal world, there's a whole field called mediation. And it's this art of finding the middle. It's the art of sitting down with two opposing forces who both perceive that they've been wrong and find the constructive middle. And that's what I would suggest. Be that peacemaker. We learn in Matthew 5, verse 9, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. You're never more like Jesus than when you stand in the middle and you mediate, when you find a solution that is neither self-serving or selfish, but instead it represents God's heart. Lastly, the P, of course, is for pardon. The P on CLASP is for pardon. The scripture tells us, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ in God forgave you. Oh, my friends, we live in a world where people perceive that they have been hurt, they've been done wrong, and so they give that $500 reaction to a 50-cent event, and oftentimes they'll come see me, they'll come see their pastor, and they'll lay out this grievance, and they'll talk about how they've been done wrong, and I'm quick to remind them of what Jesus did. And I ask them, has anybody ever nailed you to a board? Well, no, they haven't nailed me to a board. Well, that's what they did to Jesus. Can you imagine? They took railroad spikes and they nailed him to a tree. And how did he react? This was the height of injustice. What had he done to deserve this? Help and heal and love and serve and give. And in response to this gift, these Roman soldiers nail him to a tree. And how does he respond? You know how he responds. What did he say? Father, forgive them. So regardless of what you've experienced, regardless of the frustration, the pain, the loss that you've experienced, I don't imagine anybody's nailed you to a tree. So you are obligated, it says in Ephesians 4:32, to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven you. Now, last practical word. Some of you need to learn to say this trilogy. It's really simple. I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. All right, I want you to say this with me. I was wrong. Congratulations. That's the first time some of you have ever said that. Way to go. I'm proud of you. Get off your high horse. Come down from that mountain of arrogance and be willing to admit, even if it's 1%, you still need to own 1% of the problem. I mean, there's never been a one-sided coin. If there's a conflict, if there's a problem, own your part of it. Admit it. I was wrong. I am sorry. Please forgive me. That's the WD-40 of every relationship. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us to hear your truth, because we live in a world filled with conflict and anger and danger. Teach us how to manage this volatile, dangerous emotion and not be addicted to anger or use it for manipulation. But instead, oh, Father, would you right now replace a hot head with a cool and Christ-like spirit? Would you perform that divine surgery right now? We give you permission to do so. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.